it's fun to not to hear I've been using something wrong, but to hear the power of the truth and to see what happens when Scripture comes alive. It was meant to be. And it really, for me, has been a lot of fun. To be frank, some of these verses I didn't even consider before this time how we might use it wrong. And so it's really been great to dig into this, and I hope you all have been enjoying it. Today we're going to address one out of Jeremiah 29:11. I'll get into that in a second. But I want to ask you all to participate in this series. The last two messages we're going to give in the series are going to come from you. We've gotten a few people that have contacted us. But if you would, we would love to have you share with us scriptures that you think are misunderstood or misused, and also scriptures that you find confusing. So you can email your ideas to info@riveroflife.org, or you can text your ideas to 319-533-4090. We really want to hear from you, and we'll take we're going to kind of do it kind of democratically. The one that gets the most votes on that is going to be the ones we talk about here at the last two messages of this series. And something else we've been committed to doing throughout this series is talk about using Scripture properly. How do we use Scripture properly? And we just want to give you six simple things to consider as you use the Bible. One is, ask God to show you what's true. It's so important that prayer is a part of our life when we read Scripture, that we pray through it, that we ask God to reveal things to us. You all know sometimes some Scriptures can be very confusing, and the only one that can clear up confusion and bring you to the real truth is the Holy Spirit. And so ask Him, what do Scriptures mean? The next one is read the Bible. It's kind of funny that we have that second, but the reality is we don't read the Bible. And we know that for several years in a row, Cedar Rapids has been one of the least Bible-minded cities in America, meaning that people don't read their Bible regularly, and they don't necessarily believe the Bible to be true. And so it's important that we as believers are in the Bible and reading what we call the Word of God, because you won't know it if you don't read it. The next one is read the context of a particular verse, just simply meaning read what comes before and what comes after. It's not that a particular verse might not have a lot of applications to a lot of different things. The meaning, though, is very strategic, and God didn't put the Bible together by accident. The Scriptures that we read in the Bible have a meaning, and we ought to know that before we start applying it to other things. And then don't pretend to understand, ask questions. That's a big one. If you don't know, ask. We really live in a culture where it takes a lot of humility to admit you don't know something. Well, it's important when we're reading the Bible in our community to be able to say, I don't get that. Help me understand that. Another one is use the Bible to determine our beliefs, not to support them. It's really critical that our beliefs are based on what the Bible says. And we don't read it to support what we think. We read it to find out what God thinks, and then we apply that to our life. And the last one I want to share this morning is read for meaning before application. Like I already said, there can be a lot of applications of every verse, but we need to read specifically for the meaning. That's why we look at the context. And so we're going to be sharing these six thoughts with you throughout this series. And so I just wanted to repeat those again. So now as we get ready to talk about Jeremiah 29:11, you may not know the reference, but you'll probably be familiar with the verse. You've probably heard it many times. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity," or not disaster, "but to give you a hope and a future." That's Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you have heard that verse? Raise your hand if you've heard it. So I think the vast majority of you have heard it, sometimes related to graduations, sometimes just related to any problem we have in life or anything we want. It's amazing how that verse can be used sometimes, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, as I prepare to talk about Jeremiah 29:11, I just want to share with you a conversation I had yesterday. Am I doing something that's creating that feedback? Just in case. I was having a conversation with someone. Actually, we have a monthly facilitator gathering. All of the facilitators gather together and talk about life groups and how we can make them the best groups they can be to help us grow as followers of Jesus Christ. And prior to that, I was having a conversation with Molly Johnson, one of the life group facilitators, and we were talking about genealogy, and she was talking about her husband's passion for it and talking to his grandmother and getting things down about their past. And I don't know about you, but I know people who are really into that. And today with DNA testing that they have and the databases that are out there, you can really track your history and where you came from and your genealogy. And so how many of you here are really into that? Raise your hand if you're really into that. Okay, I'm going to speak to most of you then. I kind of give this kind of head nod to it, but for some reason, I don't really care. And that all changed one time. I got this letter in the mail. This is several years back, because now you don't get letters. They come in emails. I got this letter in the mail that was from a lawyer in the United States who was serving a lawyer in Scotland. And they were looking for Steve Irwin, because there was this incredible inheritance in Scotland for Steve Irwin. And so it led me to do one of the most awkward things I've ever done in my life. I got on the phone, called my dad, and said, "Am I adopted?" And I'm telling you, I was genuinely hoping I was. I had this thing inside of me that was stirring. Man, I hope I'm not his son. You know, I never figured out the case that if I wasn't his son, then I wasn't an Irwin. I don't know why I didn't connect in my head. For some reason, I thought maybe he adopted a Steve Irwin and it just fit. But nonetheless, I thought if I was adopted, maybe I was a Steve Irwin. And so it was just it's the one time in my life genealogy meant something to me. And I went back to my dull life of not caring about the past and only looking to the future, you know. But this morning we're talking about a verse that is just that. It's about the future. And it's not that our past isn't important. As a matter of fact, the verse we're talking about is a prophecy. And if we don't look to history, we miss the power of this verse. But this verse also is about our future. It's about where we're going. I don't know what you think Jeremiah 29:11 is about, but most of my life I've watched this verse used, and it was brought up to me as well. It was used for graduations, for example. Here we are. We're graduating from college. Or forget college, we're graduating from high school. And this verse is applied to your life. Hey, God knows the plans he has for you. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you hope and a future. And especially today in this culture, I'm thinking as a high school student, I'm being really jazzed up by this verse and getting really excited about it. And I'm gonna graduate and I can take the world by force. And all I need to do is go through 4 years of college education, be $130,000 in debt, take a job that has nothing to do with what I study for 4 years, and that's this verse is what it's about. Are you following me? We're applying it to something that's really frustrating when you think about it, at least in retrospect. I don't know about you, but the idea of being in debt and taking a job that has nothing to do with what I spent 4 years in school for sounds frustrating. My point is simply this, is that this verse is often misused. We're not really getting to the power and the truth of this verse. It's interesting to me that the Lord, as he laid out this series for us, and I'm saying that because we didn't plan to start with Romans 8:28, but that ended up emerging to the top. And then we worked our way to Philippians 4:13, and then this one was next. I never thought about it till I started preparing that these three are very similar. They're kind of all about us, and we make it more about us than the God who gave them to us. In Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That sounds very similar to Jeremiah 29:11, doesn't it? It's like, wow, God's not only in control, but wow, this is going to be really good because I got a God who does miracles, and so everything about my life is going to be a miracle. And it was a miracle when I found out I wasn't adopted. You get what I'm saying? It's a miracle when I have $130,000 in debt. You all aren't feeling me. But nevertheless, in Philippians, that Marcus did a great job of walking us through last week is for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. So all of a sudden, it's like I'm Superman because of this verse. When I say Superman, I'm talking about in the temporal sense in this world. Wow, I can do anything. Doesn't matter what they say. I can pick up that car if someone's crushed underneath it. No problem, because in Christ I can do that. Are you following me? And then we have this one, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not disaster. To give you a hope and a future. And then what happens? Life. As I've repeated several times over the last few weeks, if you live long enough, you bleed. That life on this earth, because of sin, has ups and downs. That life can be incredible sometimes and amazing and awesome. And I, for one... I love life, but on the other hand, I'm not naive, and there are times that life is hard, and it's not fun, and I don't enjoy it. That's why it's important to understand this verse, because in this verse is not something that's designed to give us a false hope. Here's something in this verse designed to give us hope through hopelessness, to give us strength through fear, to give us a vision for something we can't see, to take us past what we have in this little hodgepodge of a life and see that there's something that transcends what we understand here on earth. Jeremiah 29:11 is amazing. But I want to start with the point that really is, I'm just doing this to get past it because of how we use Jeremiah 29:11. My first one is Jeremiah 29:11 can apply to times of refreshing. I just want to say that this verse can apply to times of refreshing. Now you may say, what's refreshing? Well, I get that from Acts 3:19-20. And this is where Paul was, Peter was preaching. He says, now repent for your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't think he was just talking about salvation. I think he was talking about when you give your life to Christ, all of a sudden in this life you have an assurance that keeps you and holds you, much like the verses we just talked about. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, because now I have this assurance in me that says no matter what anyone does to me, no one can separate me from the love of Christ through Christ Jesus. You see, the refreshings we get, the seasons of life that can really lift us up, they can be from the Lord. For that matter, even around this verse in Jeremiah 29:14, it says, I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. And I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. You see, even there is a sense that there is, this verse can be applied to the fact that God might restore our prosperity. And we see this throughout much of Scripture. There is often a direct relationship to a life lived well before the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. Abraham, Job, I can go on and on and on. What I'm trying to say and I'm trying to get past is how we use this verse exclusively sometimes, but there is a partial truth in it. That God knows the plans he has for us, plans for welfare and not disaster, to give us a hope and a future. And it can apply to right now, where you're at right now. Times of refreshing, where through Jesus Christ, he will move in your life, and you might gain things that you didn't have before. I remember when and I'm just going to tell you this testimony again, simply because it applies so well here. I remember when I left my job to go work as a youth pastor. And the job I had at first, for the first 5 years, didn't pay me anything. There was no income from it. And during that time, it was really, really, really hard. And so without getting into that whole thing, what I want to tell you is up to that time, I made fairly good money, and I was doing really good as far as the economic standards of the day. And I always wanted a hot tub. And for some reason, I could never make it to where I could buy a hot tub. And it was really frustrating. I worked my off to buy a hot tub, and I could never seem to save up enough. A car would break down, or I'd need to fix something on the house, or whatever. You know, there's always a reason you can't buy a hot tub. You all get me. But here I was, 2 years into this journey, deciding I'll give up my home. I'll give up going on vacation. I'll give up having any comfort creatures. And all of a sudden, I have a job with someone that says, I have two hot tubs. Would you like to take one off my hand? Now, I'm just saying this story to say that during this time, I was pressing into the Lord. And I, with all my heart, believe that God gave me that hot tub. I know, you may think it's silly, but I know that it came from the Lord. How do I know that? Not because I had a hot tub, because he filled my soul with the reality that he's got provisions for me. It filled my heart with the idea that, no, he has plans for me. Not for calamity, not for destruction, but welfare. And he gave me something that I totally did not need. I wasn't asking for at that point. I had given it up, and he gave it to me. Are you hearing me? I'm calling that times of refreshing. Now, you can get things in this earth and they not be times of refreshing. You see, if you don't acknowledge the giver of all good things, you might miss the power of the gift he gives you. I just want to say that to you as my family here. We need to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. It may be a hot tub, or it may be the lack of something so that we depend on him more. You see, he's the giver of all good gifts. Have you ever thought about love? As a matter of fact, I love how my wife prays. And she just did this here at communion. She says, God, I thank you for your love that is so beautiful. And when she says that, it's like, yeah, your love is beautiful. You know, have you ever spanked your kid and had your kid say, oh, your love is so beautiful? You get what I'm trying to say. You know, so sometimes the lack is what's happening here. And we're going to see that here in this very verse, that the blessings of God is not dependent on whether we're getting physical things met or things in this earth met. All I'm trying to get past here is all those that say, well, no, God does do provisions. Yes, he does. But he's far more interested in your heart condition than your momentary happiness and things that will eventually become part of the city dump or someone else's garage sale. You see, he's interested in you more than your temporary comfort. Yet, he sometimes responds to that in the life of a believer. And I think that's amazing. You know, for some reason, I think of this verse like I think of Bob Marley. Don't worry, be happy. You know, and happiness is found in circumstances and in timing. But joy is something that's sustainable. And again, God's much more interested in our joy we can have in him than he is our momentary happiness. Well, in order to really dig into this verse in Jeremiah 29, and we're not going to dig deep, we're just going to scratch the surface of it, but I want to give you a little background here. Remember, we said that sometimes you got to read the verses before and after, and I know that sounds like a lot of work, but you know, it takes a lot of work to really desire more of God. It takes intentional work. It's not something that just happens. We don't just give our life to Christ and bam, we know everything. No, we give our life to Christ, and what does he say? Seek me, and seek me with all your heart, and then you will find me. You see, it takes work, and so it's going to take work here with verses. And so in this particular verse, in Jeremiah 29, there's a setup, and the setup is in chapter 28. And what happens in chapter 28 is there's this prophet named Hananiah who gives a prophecy to the kingdom of Judah, partially had been taken to exile in Babylon. Now, I'm saying the kingdom of Judah, don't let that trip you up. I'm going to use Israel from this point on, because I don't want you to be confused about that. That's a separate teaching altogether. But Israel had been now going through, because of the sin and the way they lived, they eventually became simply all that was left was the tribe of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, I should say. And so here we have Israel, and Hananiah gives a prophecy in Jerusalem to the ones that are in exile in Babylon. This is the first run of Nebuchadnezzar taking these people into captivity. He's kidnapping them and making them slaves. And Hananiah is like, well, we need to have everyone encouraged. So you know what? And to be honest here, I'm kind of making up what his motive is. I don't know what Hananiah's motive was. We don't see that here. But Hananiah gives a prophecy, which means he speaks for God. And he said, don't worry, you'll be out of there. You'll be out of there in 2 years. Done, gone. No more problem. Not only that, they'll bring everything back. And then there's this conversation between him and Jeremiah, and actually Jeremiah does something amazing. He actually responds to Hananiah, and he says, amen, I hope that's true. And then he gives Hananiah a warning, but be careful, you know, God, in all of the prophecies that we've heard, and actually the prophecy I gave earlier, is that this may take a while, that you may suffer for a little while, and now you're giving this, be careful because it doesn't come true. Remember, you could die. Now, that's not a direct conversation he has with Hananiah, but I'm kind of extracting some of that out of what I read there, that I feel like Jeremiah was being compassionate. And then Hananiah gets mad. He says, no, they'll be out in 2 years. And then Jeremiah leaves. He doesn't say anything else. Jeremiah goes, and instead of responding to Hananiah based on what he already knew, he went back and waited on the Lord. The Lord gave him a word. He went back to Hananiah. He said, Hananiah, you gave a prophecy that was not from God. You're going to die. And if you look at the chronology there, he was dead within months. Hananiah was gone. And then we have Jeremiah 29, this fun verse. You see what I mean about how, you know, love, it isn't always what we think is beautiful. It is beautiful, because it's ultimately for our good. And so here we have this verse, this chapter is in 29. And so I'm gonna start. Actually, first, let me just read 29:1. This is who the letter was written to. So Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, that's the target. Those are the people that this Jeremiah 29:11 was written to, all those people that have been kidnapped and taken to Babylon. And then if you jump down to verse 4, we'll see where this prophecy starts being articulated to the people there. It says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. You notice it says he has exiled. I want to just pause there for a second and say again, love is beautiful, but true love sometimes is painful. And those of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But then he says this, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. Now, here's God speaking to people who have been kidnapped. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that prophecy. You'll be back here in 2 years. I love that. But what does God tell them? He says, listen, my loved ones, thrive. 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 Do everything you can to make things work. Until when? Until I bring you home. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. He says, listen, you're going to be there 70 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone told me in 70 years I'm going to do this, I kind of chalk it up as grandkids enjoy that. That's where it goes in my head. Oh, good, my grandkids will enjoy that. I won't even be close to it. But there's something about the truth that's freer than a lie. And I don't know about you, but I think there are times we as Christians, we'd rather hear a lie. It's like, for example, honey, does this dress look good on me? You know, I mean, I feel like sometimes my wife is asking me to lie. You know what I'm saying? But there is something freeing for her. It may get me in trouble, but there's something freeing for her for me to say, you know, it makes that, oh, no, never mind. You see, guys, just go that far. Stop there. You're already in trouble no matter what. But you get what I'm saying. It's like the truth is freeing. She addresses it. And my wife is wonderful. You know, she can get up in the morning and fix her hair and say, how does it look? I'll say, it looks crappy. And and she'll go back and keep working on it. And then she'll thank me. Come on, wives, learn from this. Then she'll thank me. Because she knows that really, I know what she wants it to look like, to be honest. And I'm just going to be brutally honest here. My wife is hot all the time. Because I know her heart. And so when she gets up in the morning, she's beautiful to me. She knows when I say your hair looks bad, that I'm only saying it because I know she won't like it if she goes outside with it. I'm saying it for her good. And she knows that. Now, not everyone is confident. I get that. Not all of you have that kind of, sadly, not all of you have that kind of relationship where you trust one another. I admit that. In this particular case, in this area of our life, I know she trusts me. I know she knows that I'm interested in her well-being. And this is what's going on here. God is interested in their well-being. And he's saying, don't believe these lies. Otherwise, you're gonna be brokenhearted in 2 years. And you're gonna be depressed. And you're going to give up. And you're not going to make it. I have you here for a reason. I put you here because I have the best for you. And this is where this verse comes in Jeremiah 29:11. Do these things because I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity or disaster, but give you a hope and a future. It's right there. It's sandwiched right there. But now that that seed is planted in your heart, I want you to think about something. Where is home for you? You see, in this thing, he says, do this until I bring you home. What's home for you? I'm going to tell you where home is for you right now. You know, some of you may have that slick spirit that I have. You know, well, home is where my wife is, you know. That's that slick spirit. It's, you know, some people get girls by their good looks. I got them by being handy and being slick. Oh, move on, Steve. I totally forgot where I was at now. Home, thank you. I'm going to tell you where home is. You all are listening at least. Thank you so much. And so home is where our Creator is. That's where home is. Have you ever thought about that? Home is where Jesus is. Home is where the one who formed us in our mother's womb. Home is where the one who will hold us eternally exists. Home is where Jesus is. It's where God is. It's where the fullness of his glory exists. And that's home for us. And this is not home. Come on, this is not home. And so often the things we treasure as home are nothing but creature comforts or temporal things. You know, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And even as believers, we can put our home into, we can fight to make our home the place that we call home. And that's not a bad thing, and it's not even wrong. But it's wrong if we're not focused on ultimately where God's taken us. When he says, I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, plans for welfare, not disaster and calamity, to give you a hope and a future, our hope is in him and our future is in him. Come on, church. You all should be hooping and hollering right now. Well, you shouldn't necessarily, but in your hearts, I hope that's making you alive to think, you're right, my home is with my Creator. It's with God. That's where my home is. It's not in the new car, the new house, more money, or the job we love. It's just not in those things. Those things are great, and it's awesome that sometimes you have that, but sometimes cars break down, and you don't have the money to buy another one. Where's your home? Unfortunately, in this life, relationships, they falter and fail, and there's divorce. Where's your home? Come on. Our home is where our Creator is. Our home is where God is. In Hebrews 11, Paul is talking about the saints of old, and Jacob and Abraham and so on and so on. And he says this about them. He says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. They recognized that this is not their home. This life is but a twinkling of an eye. But our eternity in heaven is forevermore in the presence and the glory of God. He knows the plans he has for us, plans for hope and a future that transcends all we can see on this earth. That's awesome. And now we're digging deep. That's what this verse is about. Now, in the natural, he was talking about when he was going to free Judah out of captivity. Eventually, in chapter 52 of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Jerusalem, and bam, they're all gone. But guess what? 70 years is coming up, and they'll all be taken back. So he was talking about a physical freedom that's going to happen there. But that's a picture of what we have in Christ, that he will bring us home. And that's the hope we as believers have. Now again, I know this prophecy was given to Israel, but Jeremiah 29:11 applies to every follower of Jesus. It just does. It applies to you and I. I've already put it in that context, but let's finish these verses in Acts 3 that I started with. And I'm going to read them first, and then I'm going to show you what happens afterwards. But in Acts 3, it says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. That's that moment of salvation where someone recognized that Jesus is Lord, And wow, I have fallen short of his glory. So I ask him to forgive me of that. And I turn to him and I say, I trust you as Lord and Savior. I don't get what I just did, but for some reason, I know that I need you. That was my response. So they turn from their sins and their sins are wiped away by Jesus simply by faith in him. And then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through the holy prophets. Are you seeing that connection there? It's that he's talking about, and Jesus will come again for you, just like he promised of old. It's already written down. It was a plan that God had long ago. Here's that promise again. I know the plans I have for you, and I'm going to come back for you. And there's a final restoration of all things. You get tired of seeing the pain and misery of this earth, then know this, as a believer, you will be here on this earth with Jesus, and all that will be gone forevermore because you are a child of the living King. Your home is with your Creator. And this verse applies to every single believer, whoever gives their life to Jesus. It's so much more about that than it is this life right now. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promises, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You see, sometimes we take on this verse and we apply it simply to ourselves. Not only was he talking to his people, Israel, in Jeremiah, but this verse applies to his people today. And sometimes we get so anxious for his return, we get so focused on that we forget that his passion, the only thing that holds him back, is those who have yet to give their life to Jesus. It's all that's holding him back. There'll be one day that he will know the time. He set the epochs and the times. That's for God. But until then, we know from this verse that the only thing holding him back from taking you home to restoring all things is his passion for the lost. Should we or should we not share that passion? For we are the light of the world. For how can they hear without a preacher? Isn't that powerful? So wrapped up in this big promise is this huge, huge, wonderful reality that home is where our Creator is. And this verse does apply to us. And we can apply it to us. But also wrapped up in this is this whole driving force to have the same heart that our Creator has, that none should perish and all should come to repentance. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you and me a hope and a future. So what do we do with this? Where do we go with this? Well, I'm just going to give you two suggestions this morning. You may already have an idea. But the first one is thrive where you are. You know, so often, and I'm going to preach this just a little bit, if you don't mind. Thrive where you are. I hear people talk about being in a job they don't like. And then they talk about their fellow employees like these people are just a nuisance to them. Or they talk about their boss. And I don't, venting is one thing. I'm talking about people who just whine. And they go to work and they whine. And they whine to their fellow employees. And I'm sorry if what I'm saying right now is making you kind of scrouched under your seat saying, oh my goodness, does he know what I do? I don't know what any of you do, but I know this is the nature of flesh. Are you thriving where you're at? Are you waiting for the word of the Lord, or are you just going to complain to the Lord? Are you going to be like Judah, who was here in captivity, and obey God? And have have kids. I'm not talking about having kids at work. That's not what I mean. But I'm talking about thriving. Are you going to do everything you can to make the most of it? Do you realize when you do that, you actually become a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're in a marriage, you call it loveless. I'm not talking about one that's abusive. Please don't misunderstand me here. But I'm talking about a relationship where I'm no longer in love. I've heard people say this, I don't know how many times. You know how many times I've fallen out of love with my wife every time she didn't make me dinner? Come on. You know what I'm saying. I'm not in love with you today because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. That happens to everybody in our marriage. We have these moments where we're like, all of a sudden we're confused about what real love is, and we decide, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to say this as a pastor who are watching relationships fall apart left and right. If you just feel like you're not in love, then you need to turn to God and pray for more love so you can thrive where you're at. What did he say to the nation? He said to the nation, pray for the welfare of that nation, for in its welfare you will thrive. I'm saying to you, if you're in a loveless relationship and you don't feel love, pray for love in your relationship, for in that relationship, you will have welfare. It's time to break off this incredible selfish curse that's on our culture that's destroying relationships and hurting people, damaging kids, and changing our cultures in ways we don't even know. And it's time for Christians to stand on the Word of God, Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah 4-10, and say, no, I'm going to thrive in this place where I'm at, and I'm gonna fight this feeling that I have until I have God's heart for my spouse. You can apply this many ways, but my first suggestion to you is thrive where you're at. Thrive where you're at. Fight for it. I was not worth fighting for in the early part of my marriage. And now I love my wife more than I loved her when I first met her because we fought for it. I've been in jobs that I didn't like and pressed into it and found out it was better than I thought because someone gave me a raise because I did a good job. Thrive where you're at. The next one is ask God for the strength to look past your present circumstance and give you an eternal perspective. I'm giving you this one this morning because, you know, sometimes life is hell. And I know that some of you are going through, really, really hard things. And there is no earthly answer. But I also know that God has a plan for you. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a hope and a future. And I hope you can make in your heart God your home so that the pains of this earth pale in relationships to the beauty of your Creator. And I believe if you can do that right now, you will start to come above your circumstances and live in a way that gives you joy where no one will understand it, only you will, because you have your eyes square right on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves you and gave his life for you. Lord, I pray for my church, for my friends here, for my family here. And Father, we would know the power of Jeremiah 29:11, that we would allow the truth of it to dig deep into our soul, that we would look past the potential of prosperity that this prophecy could bring, and we can look to the amazing enormity of his love that's in this verse, so that we will look like people who know Jesus, that people will be around us and feel that we know Jesus simply because we've got something that no one can have without Jesus. God, may Jeremiah 29:11 carry us through life with its powerful truth that you are our home. I pray this for my family, for myself, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.